Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
As Easter begins and Passover comes to a close, let us remain ever mindful of the unity of purpose, the common bond for which they sacrificed all they had, and for which so many others have sacrificed so much.
Peter was the original Jonas brother, and his brother Andrew was the other, and they were followers of Jesus.
Happy Easter, everybody. How you doing? We want to thank Pastor Rick Warren for having us. We are so blessed to be here.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
We have so far with Pastor Daniel Preuss visited several mountains. And in the course of this, God leads his church, his people, each of us individually as Christians, to the law where we are shown our sin, to our Savior there, crucified for us at the cross. And then, as following the pattern of the creed, he plants us firmly in Christ's church. And in this church, that cross of Christ is continuously delivered to us. And so today, we visit Mount Zion, concluding a three-part series on Christ-centered Christianity with Pastor Daniel Preuss. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next 2 hours. The first hour we'll spend with Pastor Daniel Preuss, and the second one with Dr. Arthur Just, talking about the resurrection of Christ according to the Gospel of Luke. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, April the 7th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. ETC. Pastor Daniel Preuss is Executive Director of the Luther Academy and author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Daniel, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Great to be here.
Before we review our mountains and go on to Mount Zion, some information that's been released just today, nominations for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the convention to be held summer this year. And the numbers have come out, Pastor Matt Harrison, with 1,332 nominations from the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. President Gerald Kieschnick, who is the incumbent, with 775, the disparity there. What do you see in the nominations for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What do you think they say?
Well, I haven't had too much time to digest those numbers, but it looks as though Matt Harrison has received approximately 75% more nominations than our incumbent president. The only thing I would interpret from those figures is that it seems to me the grassroots of the Missouri Synod is looking for new leadership.
Well enough. We have visited two mountains so far in our series with you on Christ-centered Christianity. Take us back there, and then how do these relate to one another and to the mountain that we will visit today, Mount Zion?
Well, we've talked about Mount Sinai, which of course is where God gave his law. At this mountain, we are confronted with his law and therefore with our sins, since we cannot keep his law. And of course, in our first session, we talked about the fact that when the commandments were given to Moses, the people were informed that anyone who would touch this mountain would die. The point being that we cannot simply come into contact with God's holiness as sinful human people and remain undamaged, uninjured by this encounter. We simply can't stand before his holiness as sinners. That's the reminder that is brought to us on Mount Sinai. The law condemns us. And we are then driven to despair because we cannot save ourselves. We can't keep the law. And so God has created another mountain for us, the mountain on which he sacrificed his own son, who took our sins upon himself, died in our place, so that we might live through him, having suffered on the cross for us and brought us forgiveness for all of our sins. We can now stand righteous before God because of what his son Jesus Christ has done for us. So he's saved us completely. He's done everything necessary for our salvation. He said, it is finished, and it was finished. We don't do anything. The question now is, how does all of the benefit that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross become ours personally? And that brings us to the third mountain, Mount Zion, which in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, in Hebrews, for example, is a synonym for the church. We find that God also brings us to this mountain for our benefit.
One question on those mountains as they relate to one another. Zion is for us, as you said, a dangerous place to stand because we are sinners before
Sinai,
a holy and righteous.
Right.
Sinai, a dangerous place for us to stand. And yet Calvary, Christ goes alone to that mountain as our substitute. Is in some sense Calvary, that mountain, Jesus' own Mount Sinai, where he encounters the full force of the law for us so that we don't have to stand there and remain there on Sinai?
Well, right. I think that's an excellent observation. It is on Mount Calvary, on the cross, that God's wrath upon sin is poured out upon the man Jesus. And being poured out upon him, who is the substitute for all humanity, poured out also upon us vicariously. So, yes, it is here that Mount Sinai's threat is carried out, so to speak, upon the Son of God, as the Father abandons him on the cross so that you and I might never be abandoned.
What is the church, biblically speaking? What is it?
In the small called articles, Martin Luther writes, thank God even a seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. The primary understanding of the concept of church in the New Testament is that of believers in Christ, those who have come to faith in him, Christians. Christians are the church.
How do we know if we're dealing with the church or with something that only purports to be the church? I mean, there are lots of things out there, some of them obvious, like, say, Mormonism. They would say they're the church, and even the most simple Christian could recognize that what they believe is not in any way Christian. So, but in a more subtle way, how do we recognize where we find the church?
Well, the church certainly is not recognized by the standards common among those interested in marketing and so on today. And so we don't judge the volume of the church, for example, by the numbers of people in a given congregation on a Sunday morning. That's not necessarily a sign of God's presence. The church has very specific marks by which we can know that the church is actually present. And these are the Word of God or the Gospel and the sacraments. Where the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and the gospel and the sacraments are administered according to Jesus' institution, there we know the church is. God promises in Isaiah 55, for example, that his word will not return to him void. He has attached his promise to his word and to his sacraments, that here his Holy Spirit will do his work and create the church.
So when Jesus says those famous words, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in response to Peter confessing Jesus to be the Christ, what exactly is Jesus promising to build? What is he promising will prevail over against all the forces of hell?
Well, there'd be many ways you could put that. You could say the Word of God will prevail. You could say the Holy Spirit will prevail through the Word. You could say the church itself will prevail due to the grace of God working in his Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The idea, however, is that God's people will be strengthened by his word. The Holy Spirit will create faith in them in this word and in the Savior. And in this faith, he will strengthen them in the face of temptation, strengthen them in the face of the devil's assaults, provide them with everything they need in order to remain his faithful children.
You have written, living in Zion is living the life of the cross. What do you mean by that?
Well, we as Christians are not of the opinion that when you become a Christian, everything becomes nice and easy and fine. In fact, Jesus says, if anyone follows me, he must take up his cross and follow me. So we do not identify Christianity with a life of ease, as though if you are faithful enough to God, he will then bless you in certain ways. Rather, we become very closely associated with Jesus' own cross when we become members of the Christian church. And just as our Savior suffered on our behalf, we may at times be called upon to suffer on his behalf.
You tell a story in your book about working on an iron ore boat for U.S. Steel and
right.
a realization that came to you then. Tell that story with about a minute and a half before we go to our break.
Well, as you mentioned, I was working on an iron ore boat. I was an engineer's assistant, more commonly known as a wiper. And, kind of an indication of the status of my position, I guess. One day as I was in the cafeteria, or in the galley, as it's called, one of the deck mates, who happened to be quite drunk and a former inmate in one of the local prisons, came in and began to insult me because I was a Christian. He basically insulted my parents, me, all of my acquaintances, and finally ended up by saying, "Preacher, when you die, you're going to the same place everybody goes to, 6 feet under, and that's it." And I came to a couple of conclusions on that occasion. Number one, if you're a Christian, it's very possible that you're going to be penalized or persecuted or insulted because of your faith. But also, number two, the Holy Spirit will help you in those times. And I simply answered him by saying, "Joe, sometime when you're sober, I'll be very happy to talk to you about all of the things I believe." And it made no impression on Joe at all, but it did bring some of the other members of the crew into close contact with me.
When we come back, we're going to talk more about living in Mount Zion and the shadow of the cross. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 7th. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest, Executive Director of the Luther Academy and author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You'll find links to both of those resources at our website, issuesetc.org. We were talking about the church under the cross. Living in Zion isn't all, roses and sunshine. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The experience of Christians, with the possible exception of well-heeled suburban Christians like ourselves in the Western world, has been one primarily of being at odds, very pointedly at odds with the world. Talk about that, if you would.
I think it's. I think we can talk about the cross that a Christian bears in both the broad sense and the narrow sense. According to the narrow sense, the cross would be the suffering or the persecution that individual Christians go through precisely because they are Christians. The world, Jesus says, has hated me. They will hate you. I think one can also speak about the cross in the broad sense. And that would mean that every Christian goes through trials and difficulties that God actually sends their way in order that he may use these trials and difficulties to bring them to a better understanding of the nature of the Christian faith, bring them to understand their constant need upon him and the importance of trusting only in him. And every Christian has these crosses, one of one kind or another. We do not go from victory to victory. We do not simply triumph over every single thing that comes our way simply because we're Christians. On the contrary, the life of a Christian can be very, very difficult. And I don't want to say it's the same for everybody. I'm sure some Christians get through life relatively unscathed in comparison to others. But we do need to set this truth against the prosperity preachers today. And that is that God simply does not promise that if you sufficiently yield yourself to him or reach a certain level of obedience or a certain level of pious prayer life, that all of a sudden you're going to reach a point where everything goes your way and God provides you with every blessing you could possibly have.
You mentioned that the church, Zion, I mean, this is what we're talking about here,
right,
is recognized by its marks, by the Word of God, by baptism, by the Lord's Supper, by absolution. Let's talk about each one of those kind of in turn, beginning with the Word of God, which runs through all the other marks. It really is what makes the mark the mark.
That's right.
How should we regard God's Word as Christians, and what how are we to understand the role of God's Word as we live in Zion?
Well, I'm not sure exactly where you want me to go with that question. First of all, we need to recognize that the Scripture is the Word of God. But when it comes to the creation of the church, that word which specifically creates the church is the word of the gospel. And I think that's the word you were referring to.
Well, you've mentioned before, law at Sinai, gospel at Calvary. Sounds like these two things come forward in the Word of God for Zion. We don't leave them behind.
Exactly, and I would like to build on that statement you just made. It is precisely the word about Calvary that actually creates Mount Zion. In other words, it is specifically the word about Jesus and what he did on the cross that people hear, that the Holy Spirit sets before their eyes, and which the Holy Spirit then uses to move them or transport them onto Mount Zion, which is the church. And this is the only message that can do that. Obviously, the law can't do it. The law just threatens, or as we pointed out in our first session, the law always accuses. It can only create fear. But this message about Calvary, with its comfort and its promises for all who believe in Jesus, is the message that actually creates the church and populates Mount Zion.
Do Christians living in Zion still need to hear both law and gospel?
Well, we remain sinners, unfortunately, even after we've been baptized, even after we come to faith in Jesus. So, yes, we certainly do. Anybody who's had children knows that. We believe our children are Christians, but we need to, when they're small children especially, they need to be disciplined quite frequently. And we who are older Christians, even though we believe the gospel, we truly are God's children, we nevertheless are tempted to fall into sin every day, and frequently we do. And that law needs to be presented to us again and again, first of all, to remind us that we have indeed failed to keep God's law, that we still need a Savior, that having become Christians, we have not now plateaued, so to speak, so that we no longer need the grace that God provides for us in Jesus. So the law needs to show us, first of all, that. And then, of course, God needs to show us the gospel, his son Jesus, and help us understand that he has kept the law on our behalf. He has been punished in our stead and done everything necessary for us. And it's specifically this message, then, that God uses to create faith in us, in Jesus, and bring us into his church.
It's popular nowadays in some sectors of Christianity for the gospel to be, they will agree with you. They will say, yes, Daniel, it is the gospel that translates someone to Mount Zion, that creates the church, that makes someone a Christian. And then they do something very peculiar. They kind of say, but after that point, the Christian doesn't really need the gospel anymore. He should be then instructed on right living and improving his life over time, increased sanctification. And that's primarily, they would say, the work of the law. And you see it in what's preached. They'll have an evangelistic service. Someone will hear the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. They will believe it. They'll join the church. And then after that, there's very little gospel to be heard in the preaching for Christians. What's wrong here?
Well, I find that a very strange approach. It's one that it's not in harmony in the first place with God's word, which teaches that after conversion, we nevertheless remain sinful. It was actually after his conversion that Paul complained about the difficulty he had living a sanctified life, and then cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" These were not comments he made before he became a Christian. So Paul freely confesses, calls himself the chief of sinners, and this is after his conversion to Christianity. He's an apostle. He confesses his need for the gospel as long as he lives. So in the first place, this viewpoint is in opposition to the scriptures. But secondly, it's surely also not in harmony with our own personal experience. Anybody who looks at himself honestly in the face of God's law is going to have to say, Lord, I have failed. As the prodigal son came home, and said to his father, you know, forgive me. Every day we need to come before God with that plea. And because we are sinful, and this sinful human nature remains with us until death, we need to hear that gospel every single day. Without it, eventually I will either become a Pharisee, believing that I've achieved a point in my life where I actually can keep God's law, or I'm going to become desperate and thinking that I'm not forgiven after all.
Do such churches, such preachers, if they do this, rob Christians of the gospel, thinking that the gospel is what gets you in, but from that point on you need essentially the law to keep you in, do they in some sense kind of force Christians out of Zion back to Sinai?
I think that's a distinct possibility. The Holy Spirit, of course, preserves the church through the proclamation of the gospel. And if the message of the gospel is so firmly imprinted on the hearts of the listeners that they are able to resist this temptation, of course they'll remain in the church, they'll remain God's children. But I think you've pointed out correctly that as soon as we begin to use the law as a standard for the definition of what a Christian is and what the Christian life is, I think you run the risk of driving people again, either, as I said, to Pharisaism or despair, and defining their relationship to God in terms of their conduct and their behavior. It's a very dangerous for the life of the church.
With only about 30 seconds, it sounds as though the life in Zion is a constant reflection on the stern word of Sinai, the comforting word of Calvary, and we never leave those two mountains behind, so to speak, even while we live in the freedom of Zion. We are always forever being fed by God with his word in precisely that way, law and gospel.
Yeah, I would say that's absolutely correct. I want to provide a warning here. We need to avoid what we call antinomianism, or a view that once a person becomes a Christian, his sins are all forgiven, he doesn't really need to worry about God's commandments, and that they don't bind him anymore. This has been a problem in the life of the church throughout history as well. And so we need to avoid that danger. At the same time, it's never going to be our conduct as Christians that define our relationship to God. It's going to be our faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who brought us God's mercy and grace.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about living in Zion and the sacraments, beginning with baptism, what baptism is, and what God does for us in and through baptism. Pastor Daniel Preuss is our guest, Executive Director of the Luther Academy, author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Now stay tuned. A little later, during this interview, we're going to give away two copies of that book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. We'll give them away just a little bit later in our interview with Pastor Daniel Preuss. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 7th. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Issues, Etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During the 60 seconds you listen to this broadcast, lots of things happen. 250 babies are born. Oprah Winfrey makes more than $500. In the U.S., 3 violent crimes take place and 2 cars are stolen. Lightning strikes the earth nearly 400 times and there are 5 earthquakes. During 60 seconds, 110 people die. 3 of them are America's unborn babies. Every 20 seconds, abortion stops the beating heart of an unborn child. Of everything that happens during a single minute, the intentional killing of innocent preborn children is one of the worst. Each day, thousands more are killed. You can see why the abortion issue takes on urgency. Please visit our broadcast link at lifeissues.org to find out how you can help stop abortion.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin, halfway through our conversation with Pastor Daniel Preuss, talking about Christ-centered Christianity and what it means to live on Mount Zion. Pastor Preuss is Executive Director of the Luther Academy. Before we go on, tell us a little bit about Luther Academy.
Well, the Luther Academy began in 1991 primarily as a publisher of Lutheran theological materials. We're well known, I think, for publication of Logia Journal. We are involved in putting out a 13-volume series entitled Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics, which deals – it's not meant to supplant or replace Pieper's dogmatics, but rather to supplement it and deal with issues that have come up in the church since the time of Franz Pieper. Since 1995, I've been director of Luther Academy, and in the last few years, the Luther Academy has expanded its work overseas to teach pastors. And so we conduct theological conferences for pastors overseas, primarily in third world countries, to help them build a Lutheran foundation for their ministry.
What countries, just if you could name a few?
Well, we work in West Africa, and there our conference brings men in from Sierra Leone, Liberia, Benin, Togo, Nigeria, and Ghana. We also have a conference in South America that brings pastors from five different South American countries. We're also working in India, in Indonesia, and we just began work in December in Uganda.
Folks, you can find out more about Luther Academy at lutheracademy.com, or you'll find a link under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look for that link, issuesetc.org, or go to lutheracademy.com. You talk about the world constantly trying to destroy the three mountains we've been discussing here. And before we go on to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, how is it, especially with regard to Zion, that the world assails these mountains?
Well, since these mountains have been created by God for our benefit, even Mount Sinai for our benefit, to show us our sin, show us our need, since they've been created by God for the benefit of people, of sinful people like you and me, it's Satan's hope to destroy these mountains and ruin their effectiveness. We talked in the first session, for example, about how today people tend to dumb down the law and make it so that it really doesn't condemn that conduct of which we're so fond today. But specifically in regard to the third mountain, I think one of the ways in which Satan and the world try to destroy the church is by creating confusion as to how the church is created. How does the church come into being? Is it the work of the Holy Spirit who creates faith by showing people Jesus and what he has done for them? Or is it to some degree at least due to a decision that I myself make, in which I commit myself to Jesus or yield myself to him or decide in his favor? I believe there are many people today in Christian churches who are of the opinion that if I am a member of the church, this is partly due to a decision that I have made rather than due purely entirely to God's grace.
If someone says or thinks that they have cooperated with God in essence, in making themselves a Christian or deciding to become a Christian, committing themselves to Jesus, something along those lines, how does that undermine the God's purposes for those who dwell in Mount Zion?
Well, it undermines it in a couple of ways. First of all, it is in contradiction to his word. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, you're going to remain a sinner because you were born one. But if you're going to have a spiritual birth, this is going to have to come from the Spirit. This is in John 3. He says also that unless a man is born again, that's usually how that passage is translated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word we translate again is the Greek word anothen, which can also mean from above. In other words, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This rebirth that we experience when we become Christians and become members of the church is a birth given by God. It's not one that we generate. And if we believe that we are partially responsible for our having become Christians, then our salvation is no longer only by grace, is it? And as soon as my salvation becomes somewhat dependent upon an action on my part or a decision on my part, I'm going to be plunged right back into a sea of doubt. Because then I'm going to have to question, was my conversion sincere? Was it complete? Is there some level of commitment that I have not yet reached that will call into question the authenticity of my Christianity? And we're simply going to live in doubt.
So no one who stands on Mount Zion stands there by any efforts, act of the will, deeds of their own.
Exactly. We don't get out our pick and our climbing boots and climb up Mount Zion. We are transported to the mountain by the Holy Spirit, and he does this on the wings of the everlasting gospel, so to speak, He brings us there with this message about Jesus and plants us firmly on the mountain.
I guess that kind of raises a question. Maybe someone listening to the analogy that we're using about mountains might say, well, are there people down at the foot of the mountain, halfway up? Some people deserve to be near the summit there. If we're going to take that analogy, what would you correct about that?
Well, as with any analogy, if you take it too far, it breaks down. Mm-hmm. Either you're on the mountain or you're not. I suppose you could say it's a plateau and everybody's firmly on this plateau on the mountain. I don't want to take this analogy too far. But you don't have people climbing up at some stage.
Or with one foot on and
exactly,
one foot off.
Exactly. And it's simply, are you a Christian or not? There's no such thing as a half Christian or a partial Christian. So this term, for example, born again believer or born again Christian, that's a bit redundant, isn't it? I mean, if you're a Christian, you've been born again. That's the definition. So sometimes you get the impression from people in certain church bodies that, well, there are Christians and then there are Christians. We don't believe that. Either you trust in Christ as your Savior and are God's child, or you don't and you're not.
Okay. Let's talk about baptism. What is it, and what is it for those who dwell on Mount Zion?
Well, in most cases, baptism is the means by which God actually brings us into the church and places us on Mount Zion. In Jesus' Great Commission, he says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he gives them a two-step program, so to speak, for making disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So you get the impression that Jesus' view is that the ordinary sequence of events is going to be baptism and teaching. Now, it doesn't always work that way, of course. Frequently, you'll have adults who are brought to the Christian faith, become Christians, and then are baptized. But the ordinary sequence is going to be baptism and teaching. And baptism is simply the application of God's word to the child or the adult. And with the application of his word and his name, the Holy Spirit is given, sins are forgiven, and so on. Augustine called the two sacraments the visible word. The word that comes upon us in baptism is no different than the word of the gospel. The word that effects the presence of Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper is not a different word than the word of the gospel, nor are the benefits any different. The benefits that come to us in baptism are precisely the same benefits that come to us in the gospel and in the Lord's Supper.
Now, this is very important because I think a lot of people hearing people of the Reformation ilk talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk about the Lord's Supper in a minute, think that you got the preaching of the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. They'll buy into that. But they think that when we're talking about baptism, we're talking about something in addition to the word or something on top of the word or greater than the word. It sounds like you're saying, no, it's just the word given, instituted, to be delivered in a different form.
Exactly. And one of the illustrations I use in my book is about precious gems. And I use an illustration about a man who is given permission to walk into a field. And in this field, he picks up a bag and he discovers that it's filled with diamonds. And the man who sent him out into this field told him that he could keep whatever he found. So this is very precious. He keeps this bag of diamonds. He walks around a little bit more, and he finds a bag of rubies. So what does he do with the rubies? Well, he throws them away, doesn't he, because he already has diamonds. Well, no, of course not. And then he walks a little bit further, and he finds a bag of emeralds. And he says, well, I've already got diamonds and rubies. Why would I need emeralds? And so he leaves those lying there. Is this the way a person would act? Of course not. Well, God brings us the same word and the same benefits in three different ways, through the preached gospel, through baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. But it's the same word of God that comes to us and the same promise of the gospel.
So when Paul says, faith comes by hearing, this is Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the message of Christ, he is not excluding baptism and the Lord's Supper. No, absolutely. He's not speaking only of the preaching of the word.
No, he's speaking about the use of the word, whether it is proclaimed in a sermon, as he himself frequently did, or whether it's through the baptism of an individual or through the administration of the Lord's Supper.
All right, when we come back, 10 more minutes with Pastor Daniel Broyce talking about Christ-centered Christianity today, Mount Zion. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
LCMS Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Daniel Preuss on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 7th. He is executive director of the Luther Academy and author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You can find out more about Why I Am a Lutheran at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Why I Am a Lutheran by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $8 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, Why I Am a Lutheran by Pastor Daniel Preuss. Daniel, let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Are we going to be saying anything other than what we've said about baptism in terms of the Lord's Supper?
No, and yes. The same benefits come to us in the gospel, in absolution, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. The benefits are always the same, the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. But I would say this in regard to the Lord's Supper. I myself have grown in my appreciation for this wonderful sacrament since the time of my ordination. My faith has not changed. My understanding of the Lord's Supper has not changed. But when you begin on a regular basis placing the body and blood of Jesus into the mouths of your parishioners week after week, you do begin to have a new appreciation for what is happening there. And I do believe that in the Lord's Supper, most people can't remember their baptism because they were baptized as children. Now, many who were baptized as adults can remember. But with the Lord's Supper, when the pastor puts the body of Jesus into your mouth, it's going to be very difficult for you to think to yourself, "Well, this does not mean me." When a pastor preaches a sermon, it's easy to sit there in the audience when he talks about the forgiveness of all sins and any sins, no matter who you are, and think, well, he doesn't know what I've done. He doesn't mean me. But when you go up to the altar and the body of the Son of God is placed in your mouth and the pastor says, given for you, and then he gives you the blood of Jesus in the form of the wine, and he says, shed for you for the remission of your sins. It's not possible for you to think he doesn't mean me. And so I think it's a way in which Jesus himself has made the application of the gospel very personal. And he brings it home to us in an extremely meaningful way. In addition to which, if I receive the body of Jesus that was crucified on the cross for me, I must actually realize that I am receiving that which his body was crucified to bring me, namely the forgiveness of sins. And the same thing with the reception of his blood. When I receive his blood, I must be receiving that which his blood was shed to bring me, namely the forgiveness of sins.
Those who say the words of Jesus when he gave the Lord's Supper, which are not in dispute at all, I mean, they are repeated by three of the gospel writers and Paul, verbatim, virtually the same, especially those words, this is my body, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. They can't mean what they say. It can't be body, can't be blood. It can represent or remind me of, but it can't be. What are they robbing themselves of?
Well, they're robbing themselves in the first place of the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus' body and blood were crucified and shed to bring to us, and which are indeed, which is indeed given to us in the sacrament of the altar. If you don't have Jesus' body and blood, you don't have what his body and blood were crucified and shed to bring us, namely the forgiveness of sins. And having deprived yourself of the forgiveness of sins, obviously, then you deprive yourself of great comfort. If I'm not going to the Lord's Supper to have my sins forgiven, then I'm just engaging in another pious act of obedience out of love for Jesus. That's not going to get me anywhere. I believe in being a sanctified Christian. I believe in living to the glory of God. But it's not going to get me anywhere as far as improving my standing before God. For that, I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need that which Jesus' body and blood brings me.
We live this life under the cross on Mount Zion. Is there something else awaiting us in the future? Or is there something greater to this Mount Zion than what we today perceive and think we have? What lies beyond?
Well, I think I could answer that word beyond in two ways. First, I could talk about what is beyond our scope or our vision right now. And if you look in the book of Hebrews, I think I mentioned this particular verse in Hebrews in my book. When it talks about those who have become Christians, it says you have come to Mount Zion. And then it goes on to say that you've come to the living God. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn. You've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you've come to Jesus. In other words, you are now in fellowship with with the saints of all time, the prophets, the apostles, Abraham, Moses, Adam, Peter and Paul. And this is something that we don't see when we become a member of Jesus' church. And then, of course, we don't see what lies beyond this life. I think one of the most beautiful expressions of this is actually takes place on Mount Calvary itself, where the one thief confesses his faith in Jesus, remember? And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, here is this man being crucified. This is the greatest denial of prosperity Christianity that you can imagine. His pain does not go away. He doesn't stop bleeding. He continues to suffer as long as he lives. And yet when this suffering is over, he is immediately transported into the kingdom of heaven to be with his Savior Jesus. And that, of course, lies beyond for every one of us who trusts in Christ the Savior, the inheritance of a beautiful everlasting kingdom.
Finally, then, your book is subtitled Jesus at the Center. talk about the comfort of having this scriptural theology that has Jesus at its center.
If Jesus is at the center, there will never be any reason for me to doubt, because everything depends upon him, and he has done everything. That does not mean that I won't doubt. I'm a sinner. And that's why the pastor needs to preach to me Sunday after Sunday about my salvation, so that my doubts that frequently arise will be overcome. But if Jesus is at the center, there's nothing to fear. He has kept the law for me. He has taken away my sins through his death on the cross. He has gained for me God's approval. He has bought heaven for me. He is even now preparing a place for me in heaven. And so as long as the focus is on Jesus, I will be comforted. I will live with a true hope for the future and not have cause to doubt and fear what God has in store for me. As soon as that focus is taken off Jesus and is placed on anything else, including myself, all of a sudden, then like Peter on the waves walking to Jesus, I'm going to begin to sink.
Pastor Daniel Preuss is executive director of the Luther Academy, author of the book, Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. You have been so generous with your time during this series. Thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you for inviting me to come and speak.
Callers number 3 and 10. During this break, we'll get a copy of Why I Am a Lutheran, Jesus at the Center. Callers number 3 and 10, the number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We're going to send the book Why I Am a Lutheran to callers number 3 and 10. Call now, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Arthur Just will join us. We'll talk about the resurrection of Christ according to the Gospel of Luke, what is unique to Luke's account of the Gospel and of the resurrection, and how does it again and again and again return to the cross and the resurrection. We'll talk about that with Dr. Arthur Just on the other side of this break. Coming up 1 week from today, we're going to do something we've never done before on Issues, etc. Ordinarily, you tune in, you hear 2 hours every day. Well, 1 week from today, when you tune in at 4 o'clock, that's on Wednesday, April the 14th, you're going to get to hear 24 hours of Issues, etc. We are going to stay here in the studio for a full 24 hours from 4 o'clock on the 14th until 4 o'clock on the 15th with 24 hours of Bible study in two-hour increments with some of the best guests we have here, a 24-hour marathon of Issues, etc. live on the internet. You can listen at issuesetc.org. The guests that we'll have, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Job, Dr. John Kleinig on Leviticus, Dr. Andrew Steinman on Proverbs, Mark with Pastor Dr. Peter Scare, Pastor Bill Swirla will talk about Romans with him, and Dr. Lewis Brighton on the book of Revelation. All of this and more 1 week from today from 4 in the afternoon on Wednesday, April the 14th through 4 in the afternoon on Thursday, April the 15th. Live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. 24, live Wednesday afternoon, April the 14th through the 15th, 24 hours. Listen at issuesetc.org. If Jesus is at the center, then we need never worry. We need never worry that our sins can separate us from our Creator, from God. We need never worry, for Jesus is at the center. He has taken center place there in his death for us and his resurrection. He has taken center place as our advocate and our substitute. Jesus is at the center. We need never worry. I'm Todd Wilkin, Dr. Arthur Just on the resurrection according to Luke in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.